Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have of putting aside all the other things that distract us from the important things. And we pray that you will help our minds to focus on what our study has got to say to us. Give us open ears, open hearts, open minds. And we pray for your presence to be with us, for the Holy Spirit to be with us, leading us and guiding us into a closer walk with you and into a more sure path for the future. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Chapter 3, just the last couple of verses from chapter 3, and I'm going to read verse 27 to 31. Okay, this is what it says. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. First of all, the verses that I mentioned to you from chapter 3, verse 21 to 26, tells us five or six very important things about this thing that we call our salvation. Why are we Christians so hot on this whole salvation thing? It is because without the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth to die on the cross for us, we are all a lost people. Every single person who comes into this world is guilty of offending the Almighty God, Creator of the universe. We have it in us. We have a principle in us that is offensive to God. It's not like we are born neutral. We're not born neutral. No one's born neutral. People think babies are neutral. They say it's only a child. But all of us who are grown-ups know that babies will lie to you as soon as they can talk, right? And they will hide things behind their back as soon as they can. And they'll blame the other siblings as soon as they can. Because they've got that in them. We've got the instinct in us to be deceived and to deceive others. There is that within us which puts us against God and truth and holiness and righteousness. We grow up like that. Some people grow up to be nice, but they're just nice sinners. That's what they are. And we grow up with that principle in us all the time. Now, if that is left unchecked, if that is not addressed, then we will go to the grave with no hope for the future. And so God intervenes in that by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world so that he can go to the cross and be our substitute on the cross where Jesus dies in our place and the judgment of God falls on him instead of on us. So he does that on the cross. The cross is the worst form of death and was reserved only for criminals who weren't Romans. So no Roman would ever die on the cross, but Jews would and crooks would and rebels would and thieves would, and they numbered Jesus amongst all those aggressors. The one person who never did a single thing wrong in his life, the only pure person who ever lived, they numbered him amongst all the worst of sinners, and they put him on the cross to die. And the Lord Jesus died amongst sinners because that's who we identified with. He came to save us because we are all sinners. Now, by doing that, what this little passage is telling us are these following things. Number one, God has given us a different way in which we can get to know him and be right with him. The old way was our people saying, well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm going to try and keep the Ten Commandments. I'm going to try and be good, right? That's what everybody tells you. We're going to try and be good. Or I shouldn't go to hell because I've been quite a good person. I've been a bad person. I don't spit at the dog and kick the cat. I'm quite a good person. And of course, we're not what we say we are. We are all rebels against God. But God, who knows we can't keep the Ten Commandments or live good lives, has given us a different way in which we can now be right with him. Someone has come and taken our place, and the wrath that we should get on the day of judgment has been taken by someone else, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the way in which we now get right with God is by the grace of God, God's unmerited favor. His love for us, his grace toward us. We aren't deserving people, but he says, my son was deserving, and I will accept his righteousness and put it on you, and I'll take your sinfulness and put it on him. And he becomes your substitute on the cross. Now, this way of being right with God is by God's grace, which is the second thing. And the third thing is, it's got to be received by faith. In other words, how do you actually get all this from God? How do you get this forgiveness? How do you get accepted by God? Well, you've got to believe that God's word is true when he says, if you want to know me, you've got to receive Jesus as your Savior. You've got to trust God's word to be true. It's faith. You've got to believe that what God says is true. You can't see Jesus. You can't touch him. You can't feel him. But he's alive because he rose from the dead. And God says, if you put your trust in him, even though you can't see him and feel him, and you believe my word that says if you trust him, you'll be a forgiven person, and I'll give you a new nature, you will be reconnected with me and you'll have hope in heaven. So it's by faith. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing is, it's for everybody. It's not just for one person or two people. It's not only for popes. As you see, there's a new pope elected now. It's not only for big religious people or ministers or bishops or people who are big in the church. No, not at all. Some of the people who are big in the church are the biggest hypocrites in the world. You know that. And I know that. We all know that. No. The way in which we can be right with God is the same for the big wigs and the small wigs, right? It's the same for everybody. It doesn't matter where we live, where we come from, what our background is. The way in which we get right with God is the same for every single person. There's no difference. We have all sinned. We all fall short of God's righteousness. And we all need the same salvation. So when a missionary goes out in the early days from England or America or even from South Africa and goes to some foreign country where Christianity is not known, or some tribal group where Christianity is not known, what does he teach them? He or she teaches them exactly the same thing I'm teaching you here. The only thing is they try to reduce it down to the simple components of that language. That's all. But at the end of the day, they've got to come to the same Savior. And they've got to believe the word of God that says, if you come to my Son, I will accept you. If you don't accept my Son, then you reject me as well. So it's the same for all. And then we also looked in the fifth place at that little phrase in those verses, the sacrifice of atonement. Now, the sacrifice of atonement is a phrase that is taken from the Old Testament sacrificial system. And what it means is that a sacrifice is offered to God in those days. It was a lamb. You remember that every Passover, the Jewish people slaughtered a lamb. What is that all about? It was the sins of the people being put on the lamb so that God would not slay his people because of their idolatry and their immorality and their sinfulness. So it was what we call a propitiation. When you propitiate someone, you are turning away their wrath. When you propitiate someone who is more powerful than you, you try to turn away their wrath. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that for us. He was the Lamb of God who went to the cross and turned away the wrath of God, and our sins were taken away as well. So that's a very important thing to remember, this idea of propitiation, or to make it simpler, a sacrifice of atonement. He atoned for all our sins. So the Almighty God is a God who is just, and his justice was deeply offended by the sinfulness and the arrogance of human beings. And the Lord Jesus Christ came so that God's just wrath, which would fall upon those people who have offended him, would now be turned to forgiveness and grace. Jesus turned away the wrath of God. And then you remember that it says at the end of that passage, he did this to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. Because in the Old Testament days, there was no Jesus. So how did those sins get forgiven? Well, it got forgiven also by the same Jesus we believe in. Just this. In the Old Testament, the people were looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming. Now, in the New Testament days, we look backward to it. But we all get saved through the same Savior. In the Old Testament, God gave them an example of what would happen through the sacrifices of the lambs, because his Son was the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sins of the world. So the Old Testament people, they sacrificed their lamb knowing that this wasn't, the lamb couldn't take away sins, not those lambs. It was just an object lesson. It was pointing forward to the great eternal lamb who would come. and take away our sins. Now, all of that was in those opening verses that we spent all those weeks on. And now we come to chapter 4 and the last verses that I've just read to you of chapter 3. And there's three important points I want to make to you tonight. First is this. Paul says in chapter 3, in verse 27, where then is boasting? What on earth does he mean by that? Well, if you spoke to an early Pharisee who lived in the days of Jesus, or you spoke to one of the religious leaders or one of the lawyers in the Bible, you read in Jesus' day, you read of lawyers who asked him questions. And it was a lawyer who said to him, who is my neighbor? And Jesus gave them the answer of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was a lawyer? A lawyer wasn't a lawyer like we are used to today. You go to a lawyer to see you through a divorce or some action that you are taking or someone's taking against you. The lawyers in Jesus' day were experts in the law of God, which is contained in the first five books of the Bible. Ten Commandments, all the various sacrificial laws, all the laws of living, which were peculiar to the Jewish people. And they were called lawyers because they were experts in the law. Now, if you spoke to a Pharisee, if you spoke to a lawyer, or if you spoke to any other religious person in Jesus' day and said, what is your chief boast? What are you most proud of? What do you trust more than anything else? They would have said, we keep the law. That's what they would have said. You see? They were deluded enough to think they could keep the law and be accepted by God. But if you talk to people today, they sometimes say something similar. Why do you think you're getting into heaven one day? Well, what makes you think that God's going to open the doors for you? Well, I've been a bad person. I've done the best. Some people actually said to me in my ministry days, that they keep the law, they keep the Ten Commandments. I've kept the Ten Commandments, by which they mean is they haven't actually committed adultery or stolen anything, but they tell lies plenty of times, deceive people plenty of times, never bothered about God too much, except in a general kind of way, but they haven't kept the law. But people think that somehow there will be some reason or some excuse made for them. I had an uncle once who was in hospital and very ill. He died shortly afterwards, and he said to me when I spoke to him about his soul, he said to me, he never ever went to church at that time. He said to me, I say my prayers, you know. That's the law. If I say my prayers, God will let me into heaven. God won't let you into heaven because you say your prayers, or because you give some money to a poor person. All of those things, you don't have to be a Christian to do that. Anybody can do that. You can be a Hindu and say your prayers, or a Muslim and say your prayers, or an adherent of any other religion and say prayers. No, no, it's more than that. You need your inner self cleansed and forgiven. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does, you see. But if you talk to a person in Jesus' day, that's what they would have said. They would have boasted in their religion, boasted in their what they consider to be their personal holiness, would have boasted in their religiosity, you see. Some people boast in their strength. Some people boast in their money. Some people boast in their fame. Now, Paul says, but where then is boasting when it comes to salvation? If you want to get into heaven, what is your boast? What do you claim is true? What do you believe in? What do you trust in when it comes to going to heaven? Well, Paul has just told us we can't trust in ourselves because none of us are worthy of it. We have to have the grace of God. So Paul says at the end of his little teaching, he says, where then is boasting? How can any of you boast? How can you Jews reading this letter that I've written boast in your temple or your sacrificial systems? That doesn't get you anywhere. It was all just an object lesson to point you to the one who was going to come. You see? What are you boasting? There's nothing for us to boast in. We can't boast in anything as far as getting into heaven is concerned. And why is that? Because our getting into heaven is a matter of God taking the initiative and asking us to have faith in his word. So in verse 28 of chapter 3 it says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from observing the law. So you may say, well, I observe the seventh day, I don't covet my neighbor's wife and all the rest of all the other Ten Commandments. Yes, says God, that's all very well. But what are you going to do about your inner nature that is tilted against me? What are you going to do about that? The only way that can ever be rectified is if you believe my word, that if you come to Jesus, you'll be cleansed inside and forgiven. And if you do that, you do it by faith, because you can't see Jesus. You can't do it by sight. You can't touch Jesus. You can't boast in touch. You can't boast in anything. You can only say, my faith, my trust, is that you, Almighty God, speak the truth. And if you say that your Son is my Saviour, then he is my Saviour. If I come to him, my sins will be forgiven. So it's by faith. I've got nothing to boast in. We can't boast in anything. We need to learn that for ourselves, friends, because we sometimes live unconsciously under law. We sometimes think that if we don't do this and don't do that, then we're such bad Christians. And we forget that everything is given to us on the basis of faith. God's grace covers us. And we are saved by grace, not because we can do things good enough for God. We can't. He's too great and too holy for us. And furthermore, we can't boast because what is true for me and for you is also true for other people around the world, for people who aren't as sophisticated as us, for people who don't have the same education we do, for people who can't read the way we read, for people who don't have the books that we have. It's true for everyone. The simplest person in the world can come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. I told you about the great theologian Karl Barth, who was asked on one occasion, after a lifetime in lecturing and writing deep theological books, he was asked, what is the greatest truth you've ever learned? He said, the greatest truth is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the greatest truth, you see? And that is true for everyone, and our little children in Sunday schools can sing that. And that's why they can also have faith in the Lord Jesus. They need to be stirred up, and they need to be helped and encouraged. They're not forced and bullied into Christianity, but brought up in love and tenderness and care, because it's possible for children also to be saved. And so what role then does the Ten Commandments, for instance, have in the life of a person who is saved by faith? Well, if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Ten Commandments, broadly speaking, is the way that you will live to prove that you have come to the Lord Jesus by faith. It's not your effort, it's not your ladder to get to heaven. It's a way of life to say, I came by faith, and my inner life was changed. And now, when the first commandment says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, now, I don't do it because I'm told to. I do it because there's something that's a light in me. There's something that's on fire in me. And I want to do that now, you see. And so there's a new spirit that is given to you when you come to Jesus. And that is why Paul says you can't boast about it. It's been given to you. And it's all a gift from God. It's not because of you being so good that God can't ignore you. He's got to pay attention to you. No, we're all worthless. But God in his mercy puts his fire inside of us and a new spirit inside of us, and none of us can boast. So that's the first thing I want you to remember. Then the second thing, coming to chapter 4, is to simply tell you that chapter 4 is largely about this truth that I'm telling you now about the grace of God and not boasting in our salvation. It's true. It's true also in the Old Testament, even in those days when they didn't understand a grace as fully as we do now. Even in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Lord Jesus working miracles amongst them. Even then, with the prophets and the teachers and Moses and the law, even then, those people who truly loved God because of grace. It was grace and truth. They believed the word of God. If God said something to them that was an indication of his favor toward them, then they believed it. For instance, God took Abraham, who was just an ordinary old man living in Ur of the Chaldees, that's in the Far East, that's where Syria is today, and Babylon and those places, that's where he comes from. He was just a moon worshipper. That's what those people worshipped in Abraham's day. They worshipped the moon and the stars, and he was no different, but God spoke to him, probably in some vision or a loud voice, I don't know, he doesn't tell us, so we can only speculate, but God spoke to him and said, Abraham, get up out of here, take your wife, get away from the Ur of the Chaldees, get away from all this environment you're in, and just get on your camel and go, because I'm going to take you to a land, and I'm going to make you into a very great nation. Your people will become a great nation, and they will be a blessing to the whole world, and from them will come someone who will bless the whole world. And Abraham believed that. He believed that. That was the word of salvation for him. And he believed God. And the Bible says God counted it to him for righteousness because he trusted that what God said was true. Remember, Abraham was 75 years old when God met him. He didn't have a child of his own. And when Sarah finally had the child that God promised, she was 90 and Abraham was 100. Boy, you really got to have faith to believe you can have a child when you're 90 years old, right? But it happened. It happened because God said so. And Abraham believed that, and as a result of that, his people became the nation of Israel, and from the Israelites came the greatest Israelite of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that Jesus was a Jew. He went to the cross representing all peoples, not only the Jews. He was the Jewish Messiah and the Savior for all people. And that's how he went to the cross. So Abraham believed that, and he had to be saved by faith as well. So did David, King David, the great and the mighty king, who, remember, he slew Goliath, the giant, and all the rest of it. But David, who always believed in God and wrote most of the Psalms in the book of Psalms because he was a musician, nevertheless failed bitterly in the matter of Bathsheba. Do you remember that? He watched his neighbor's wife from his rooftop palace top bathing one night, and he lusted for her, and he arranged for her to come to him. And the next thing she knew, she was pregnant by the king of Israel. Can you believe that? And what did David do? He manipulated things so that her husband, who was a soldier, came back from the war front where David should have been, and he tried to get the husband to go into his wife and sleep with her, but he wouldn't do it. So he arranged for the husband to be killed on the battlefield. So David was guilty of adultery and of murder. And yet when we read of David's repentance, when we read of his sorrow, if you read Psalm 51 when you go home tonight, you will be struck by the depths of his sorrow and the total humiliation that he felt before Almighty God. And David was forgiven, and he became the mighty king of Israel, and his son Solomon became an even greater king, although in his old age he seemed to backslide a little bit. But what did these people have in common? They believed the word of God. What God said to them, they believed. And as a result of that, they had the blessing of God. Now you must remember that all the outward things that we experience in this life from a Christian or religious point of view, like the Jewish people, they practiced circumcision on their male children. Now, that was a sign. That's all it was. It didn't make them believers. It didn't make them mighty men or anything like that. It was just a sign that the Jewish family were committed to Yahweh, the great God of Israel, the one who revealed himself to their forefathers. And so they practiced circumcision as a seal, as a sign that this is the one to whom they belonged. And all the other things, all the feasts that the Israelites had, and all the lambs and the animals that were slaughtered and killed for sins and for various other sacrificial offerings, they didn't do anything to the Israelites. They were just signs looking forward to the one who would come, who would do away with all the sacrifices, because he would be the greatest sacrifice of all. And so today, when we go to church, we take our children to be baptized, or we get baptized as adults, whichever you choose to do. It's only a sign. It doesn't make you anything. It's a sign, an outward sign, that something's happening in the heart. That's what it is, you see. People often say to me, should I get baptized? Should I take my children to baptism? Or I want to be baptized. Should I be baptized in the church by the minister pouring water over my head? Or should I get right into a swimming pool and get dunked? I said, it doesn't really matter. The amount of water doesn't matter. If you want to get into the pool, all you'll do is get wet. You know, it's all that will happen to you. Nothing else happens to you. It's just a sign. And it doesn't matter within the swimming pool. It doesn't matter within the church with a little glass of water, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. It's a sign. It's an outward sign of something that's gone on in your heart. And that is why in our church, in the days when Beulah and I were much younger, when people brought their children for baptism, we didn't just say, yes, of course, come along. We wanted to know from the parents, what do you believe? And are you going to bring this child up to believe those things? Are you yourselves believers or Christians? And in that way, we were able to lead many parents to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their children grew up in Christian homes in our Sunday school. When our own children were growing up, as Bruce will tell you, their best friends were the children in the church, not the kids in their schools. Their best friends were the kids in the church and the youth clubs and the Sunday schools and things like that. It was a happy place. It was a place where things happened. There were camps and musical evenings and musical plays. And and lots of sleepovers with friends and all that sort of thing. It was a very happy place. And that's the way it ought to be when God is in charge and in control, when the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. So there's no boasting, and that principle of no boasting also stood true in the Old Testament and stands true no matter where you live, when you live, where you go home to. We cannot boast. We don't brag. We don't brag in anything about being a Christian. We don't say, boy, I spent 3 hours in prayer this morning, or I pray and fasted last week, or I did this. We don't brag about anything, because we know everything with God is by grace. And therefore, we deal with other people with grace as well. People offend us, but we exercise grace toward them and love toward them and patience toward them. And then the last thing I want to point out to you is this matter of faith. To 4:12, which I'll read to you. God is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, what Paul is saying is, if you know your Old Testament, you will know that Abraham came to faith in God before he underwent the process of circumcision as an old man, as a sign of that faith. Because the God who saved Abraham is the same God who saves you. You Romans, you Gentiles that I'm writing this letter to, and you Jewish people mingling with the Romans in the city of Rome. The same God that saved Abraham is the one who saves you. And Abraham was saved by faith, and that is the way in which you get your salvation. You get your salvation by believing with all your heart in the one who gave his life for you on the cross. And then in verse 25 of chapter 4, it says this. It says, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. See, when you put your faith in God, if you're an accountant, you'll know what this means. It's an accounting justification or crediting righteousness to us is an accounting term. It's like someone's keeping the books and you put this number to the credit account and that number to the debit account. And what Paul is saying is this, that when you as an individual come to God and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God takes the righteousness of Christ and he gives it to you, and you are credited with that righteousness. And your own unrighteousness is given to the Lord Jesus, who bears the punishment of it on the cross. So it's gone. It's out of the way. There's another verse in the Bible that says your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. It's gone. You're now free. You've got a credit before God. And your credit is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is yours when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You become his disciple and his follower. Now, that's what chapter 4 is basically about. So when we come together again next week, we're going to get into chapter 5, which has got some very important things to say to us, especially in the opening verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for this wonderful salvation that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What would we do without him? How would we face our lives without him? How could we face illness without him, or get old without him, or face death without him? But you've given him to us, and we put our faith and our trust in him, and pray that you'll help us to cling to him by faith, for Jesus' sake. Amen.